Well, in my last few messages that we've, I've spoken in this series, New Beginnings, we've been working our way through the story of the healing of the crippled man in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And we've been drawing from it some words of instruction for us on how to be influencers for hope in difficult and challenging times. And wouldn't you agree that we're living in difficult and challenging times today? So from our study of the events that followed Peter and John's healing of this man, this crippled man, we've discovered that influencers for hope are people who are compassionate and confident in the way that they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, speak about that name that is above every name, Jesus, and how we proclaim the gospel in our words and our actions. So, now, that's someone who is an influencer of hope, knows the hope that we have, that we possess in the name of Christ, and then we declare it in our words and our deeds. And so we've come to understand that being an influencer for hope gives us the opportunity to plant seeds of new life into many people who are around us. But it is also, we also have come to understand that it can be an opportunity for us to face opposition from those who are standing against the truth of Jesus. And so even though it may seem like the playing field is stacked against us at times, and the threat of cancel culture, remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? The threat of cancer culture, it seems like it's cancer, isn't it? Cancel culture may be a reality. Being an influencer for hope calls for us to live out the gospel we proclaim with integrity in our words and in our actions. And that's a really important thing, integrity. Integrity to the gospel that we proclaim. Today, as we pick up our study of Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 22, we're going to be exploring how being an influencer for hope in a cancel culture world takes courage, boldness, and wisdom. Wisdom. How many of you have been reading through the book of Acts with us? Yeah? How many of you have read through the book of Acts already? Okay. Well, we're only up to chapter 4, but keep reading it all the way through if you haven't already done so, and then start rereading it again. It's always good to read it over and over because there's always new things that are going to come as we do so. So today we're looking at this section, chapter 4, verses 5 to 22, and emphasizing how it's so important it is to have boldness, courage, and wisdom, especially in times when we may be required to speak truth to those who are in authority over us. Yeah. You know, knowing when to speak up and how to do so effectively is what's on display for us today as we turn our attention to Peter and John's day in court. Yes, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, for the actions that they had done with this crippled man. They'd simply healed him. A whole bunch of things started happening in the temple courts, and they were arrested and brought into court. Listen to how Luke describes the apostles' experience of that day in court. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." You know, Luke describes the gathering of the temple elites as they convened a special setting of the Sanhedrin that day to investigate what had happened the day before in the temple courts, the ruckus that had been raised regarding the healing of the crippled man. The rulers, elders, teachers of the law, the high priest, and prominent members of his family were all assembled. They were all there. This was, in effect, a sitting of the highest Jewish court in the land. And it was assembled in haste for a quick investigation, a quick trial of the two men who had been followers of Jesus. Their intent was to deal with this matter swiftly. Their purpose in questioning Peter and John was to get to the heart of the matter, root out any heresy or blasphemy, and impose sentence on them quickly and quietly so as to manage the fallout from the disruption of the day before. You know, we can see that their motives were clear in the question that they asked to get the ball rolling. Did you catch it? This was the question. They said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" You know, really what they were asking was, what authority do you have to go around healing people? I mean, what authority do you have? You don't have any authority to do all these things because we're the authorities. We're the temple authorities. We look after all the spiritual matters in this land. Who gives you the authority to do this? You know, before we go on, remember that what Luke is doing here in his narrative is not just telling us a story. What he's doing is he's teaching us the truth about the redemptive purposes of God through Jesus and through the witness of the early church. See, the stories in Acts are not just nice little stories that we learn in Sunday school or that we read. These are teaching moments for us to understand how to live out our faith day by day in difficult times. When we're brought before authorities or when the authorities are doing things that, you know, we have to take a stand against. But all of these things will come out in as we go through this. What we're reminded of here in this story is that God is in control, that His Holy Spirit gives us the words to say at the right time. And this is what I love about Peter's Holy Spirit-empowered response to their question. He's respectful, he's responsive, and he spoke directly to the point under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, respectfully acknowledging their authority first. They raised the question of whose authority, so he respects their authority by saying, rulers and elders of the people. Very respectful, address them. He didn't go on and rant against their overreach of authority and having them arrested and thrown into prison. He didn't rail on them about the fact that they were in trial before them. Instead, he recreated their question, reframing it from their strictly theological question into one of compassion and instruction. He reframed their question beautifully. He says, if we're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to this crippled man, and you're asking how he was healed? Perfect. Perfect. I can tell you that plainly. And then he answers them directly. And this is a beautiful answer. He says, "Know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you right now healed." Wow. What boldness. What clarity. You know, I don't think he stewed all night, you know, trying to figure out how he was going to do that. But, it says the Spirit of God inspired him. They were under tremendous pressure and stress in that moment. But the empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit, kicked in big time for Peter. Oh, I just love that. I mean, it's just a reminder to me, you know, that we're not alone. When we face those difficult times, when we don't know the right words to say, or we're under pressure, the Spirit of God is the one who will give us the words to say. And you know, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus had taught his disciples that very thing. What they were to expect in the future. When he said, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities." That, interesting, Jesus teaching his disciples, this is a long time before this. He says, when this happens, don't be surprised, but when this happens, when you're brought before synagogue rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. What Jesus was teaching his disciples, and I dare say us, is that we can rely on the Holy Spirit. We can rely on God's presence when we're in those difficult and challenging situations where we're called to give an account before the authorities. People around the world, we haven't had that experience here in Canada yet. But this week I met with some good friends of ours, good friends of mine, who are from India. He's a pastor in a church there. And for the last 21 years, as they've been ministering there, every single day they face this. They've been hauled off to court and have to defend themselves. It's just a real challenge. We don't see it here yet, but a day could come. So this is what is here in the Word to teach us. You know, the trial before the temple authorities was just such an occasion for Peter and John. And it's a powerful demonstration of how, as believers, we can rely on the presence of the Spirit to teach us and guide us in times when we're under the fire from rulers, authorities, or organizations, or social media mobs that may be aligned against us, the church, and the proclamation of the truth we believe that Jesus is Lord. You know, as Peter and John stood before this court, they spoke the truth boldly to those who were in authority, declaring that it was in Jesus' name that the man was healed, and that it was the name, the same Jesus, that they had crucified, yet God had raised from the dead. Isn't it amazing? They stuck to the script. That was the truth they proclaimed about Jesus. Now, Peter's holy Spirit-inspired defense was a masterpiece for us to learn from. He quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, and he declared to the authorities that the stone that they had rejected had now become the cornerstone, the capstone. And do those verses sound familiar, right? We sang about them this morning. But you know, did you know that that comes right out of Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24? And these verses are very familiar to us, but you know what? They are key. They're a key for us to understand who Jesus is and how he connects right here with what Peter was saying. Let's read the whole of Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we quote that last part of the verse there out of context all the time, because what Peter was doing here is he was using this psalm as a solemn declaration, connecting the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when the Messiah would come, to who Jesus was. Right there for the authorities. He was making that connection with this verse, and they understood it, believe me. They understand that he was talking about Jesus as the living cornerstone, the capstone. And he was also emphasizing to them that they had missed the mark. They had missed it. They had crucified him, but God had raised him from the dead. They had stumbled over this stone, and they were falling, free falling. And he was saying, "Guys, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It's the cornerstone. It's Jesus." Now, this psalm was the very core of Peter's Christology. This is how he understood and what he understood and what he believed about Jesus at that point. And you know, he makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. He expands that. You know, this was a formative moment for Peter in his faith, when the Holy Spirit gave him this message of Jesus being the cornerstone and the name upon which no other name that anyone could be saved. When that came forth out of his mouth, it just shaped his whole theology going forward. His whole understanding of who Jesus was. And it comes out again in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, where he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the light, wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This was at the core of Peter's understanding of salvation in Jesus. He is the cornerstone, the one rock, that living stone that we are all being built around. And this is how Peter understood Jesus to be the cornerstone upon which our salvation depends. And this is what he declared to the Sanhedrin. This is why he declared to the Sanhedrin that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He was very bold in that declaration. And it's interesting that each of the statements that were made by Peter in his brief defense were meant to confound and to confront each of the various groups that made up the Sanhedrin. The scribes, well, they knew what was written in the law. They knew what he was referring to when he quoted Psalm 118. They knew it. The Pharisees, well, they believed that, you know, in some type of resurrection at some point in time, but they didn't quite get it with Jesus at that point. But some of them had, actually, some of them had. Nicodemus had. And some of the others were starting to get it. As we'll see a little bit later on in the book of Acts, many priests and many Pharisees started to believe in Jesus. And then the Sadducees, well, the Sadducees, they denied the possibility of a resurrection. They denied any kind of spiritual forces at work in all of this. So all of these statements that Peter had made so far were meant to confront each and every part of the Sanhedrin that day. And it was an extraordinary and powerful defense that left everyone present awestruck and questioning what they should do next. They didn't know what to say in the face of Peter and John's boldness. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, it was at this point that that Luke tells us that the high priest said, okay, time out. We got to take a break here. We got to take a break. You're convincing too many people. You know, take a break. Take a break. Time out. They took a recess in order to assess what their next step should be. And this is what Luke says. He says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed was standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They were beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. You know, but please note what they say about Peter and John. You know, there was something about them that they took notice of. There's something about someone who spent time with Jesus that's very noticeable. In this case, Peter and John were there. With them, it was their boldness and their confidence in their way of being. Their faith in Jesus made a difference. They were courageous in their expression of what they believed, and they were devoted to following Jesus. Their articulateness and their grasp of the scriptures was astonishing, since they were recognized as being unschooled and ordinary men. And so the members of that Sanhedrin were genuinely dumbfounded by how well these men presented themselves and their defense under the circumstances. All of the arguments that they could have used against Peter and John were demolished one by one by their confident assertion of the truth about Jesus and the healing of the crippled man. You know, when we have that kind of settledness, that kind of confidence in who we believe in Jesus, and the message, and we're proclaiming the message of truth in his name, you know what? There's no defense. There's nobody can speak against that. They can try. But down through the ages, as there have been Christian martyrs through the ages, people have marveled as they go to their death. How can they, why would they do? We just can't understand your way of being. Now, there was nothing that they could say in response to refute Peter and John, because the man who was healed was standing right with them. And so they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This took note. You know, this raises a very practical question for us to consider. What notes are people taking about your life? My life. You know, as we're living our faith in these difficult and challenging times, what notes are people taking about our life? You know, when we spend time with Jesus, something of his character rubs off on us. Salt becomes saltier, light becomes lighter, brighter. Love and compassion become stronger in their intensity. As our faith is fanned into flame in Christ's presence, we are transformed. We become more and more like him, and people take note. They might not say anything, or they might, you know, be challenged to confront you about different things, but people still take note. Confronted by the what so, the Sanhedrin were genuinely at a loss to know what to do with these men. So they could not issue a statement denying what had happened or explaining it away. The truth was already going viral throughout the city. So they decided to revert to their tried and true practice of repression and instilling fear, the art of intimidation. They would issue a cease and desist order warning Peter and John to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus, or else. You know, this is a prime example of how those in authority often act to protect their own interest when confronted by someone or something that they perceive as a threat to their position of authority. You know, it's just the human thing to do, is to resist, push back, flex their muscle through intimidation and by instilling fear. I might say we experienced some of that in our society over the last couple of years during the COVID pandemic. You know, but we can see from Luke's account that intimidation and threat do not always generate the desired result. Luke says that then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And reflecting on how their day in court concluded, there's a lesson here for us when we are called to speak to truth, the truth to those who are in authority over us. You know, when Peter and John were called back to the Sanhedrin, they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, they were given a gag order to stop being witnesses for Jesus. It's important that we understand that that's what was happening here. And because their response to this order was bold and defiant to that order, the gag order, bold and defiant. They said, if it's a choice between obeying you or obeying God, we choose to obey God. We cannot be silent about what we have seen and heard. Now, when we say that, it all of a sudden, you know, in our minds, we might go, well, hold on a minute. Aren't they being defiant of the authority that God had set over them in the Jerusalem, like the church council, or not the church, the temple authorities? Well, they were defying them, yes. But, you know, Peter and Paul are very clear about what our default response should be to authority as Christians. And when it comes to our relationship with those who are in authority, our government leaders, the Apostle Paul and Peter, both in agreement that as Christians, we are to honor and respect every human authority. But hold on, what about this instance right here? We'll get to that in just a moment. You know, Peter expresses his view very clearly to us about honoring and respecting every human authority in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 17. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors or who are are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servant. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Later in the book of Acts, in chapter 23 and verse 1 to 11, where when Paul is being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, he also models for us both defiance and respect for the council when speaking in his own defense before them. This is what he says. He says, "Brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this time, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said," and this is Paul in his most human, okay? Paul says, Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." I love that because it shows Paul's humanity right in that moment. But then those around standing near him, they said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" And Paul went, "Oops." Paul replied, "Brothers, I didn't realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil against the ruler of your people." And then Paul, knowing, then Paul thinking on his feet, said, "Knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, that they are neither angels or spirits, but the Pharisees all believed that all these things were possible. This was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously, 'We find nothing wrong with this man.' They said, 'What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?' The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring them into the barracks." Whew! You know, when Paul began to speak truth to authority with respect, they began to break down. The authority began to break down, and he was pulled out of there. You know, these teachings from the apostles spell out clearly what our default position is to be regarding authority. We are to respect authority, honor the proper authorities that God has set over us. But what are we to do when we find ourselves in an adversarial relationship with those who are in authority? When we disagree with government policy and we feel that our rights or religious freedoms and expressions are being curtailed? See, that's the challenge that we need to think about. The lesson to be learned here from Peter and John's day in court is a lesson on how to speak truth to authority respectfully, boldly, and wisely, knowing when to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus, when it's appropriate and when it's not. You know, we are to speak the truth to those in authority wisely. Peter and John's defiance was not out of disrespect or disdain for the Sanhedrin's authority. Understand that. They recognized that they had the authority to bring them into court. They had the authority to question them. That was never under any review by Peter and John. All through their court appearance, their respect is there. They were in no way disrespectful to the authority, even in their response to the gag order that they received. They showed utmost respect. In fact, they showed so much respect that they respectfully invited the Sanhedrin to reconsider what they were saying, to reconsider it and to judge for themselves as they appealed to a higher power. And who is the higher power that they appealed to? To God. They respectfully said, God is our authority in this matter. And what was the matter that was under review here? Their resistance was not to the authority of the Sanhedrin was exercising rightly or wrongly. Their resistance was to the order that they were given to remain silent about Jesus, to stop preaching the word of God to others, to stop being the witnesses that Jesus had called and empowered them to be. That was what they were standing up in defiance about. We cannot stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We cannot stop talking about Jesus. We just won't do it. This is the hill that we're willing to die on. You can take all of our rights away. You can put us into prison. You can beat us. You can do anything you want, but we will never, ever, ever stop speaking about Jesus. Because he is the only means for our salvation. And see, let's bring it to today, okay? Flash forward to in time to today. As influencers of hope, how are we to respond to the challenges we face with regard to the changing secular social climate that's all around us? Because we all agree, times are changing. You know, the past 2 years has been an unprecedented time in the history of our country, in Canada, and in the world, as governments took on more of an authoritarian role in our everyday life. That's the reality that we lived through these past 2 years. Governments issuing emergency orders that included lockdowns, stay-at-home orders, the closing of businesses, the closing of churches, all with the purpose of limiting public assembly and the potential spread of the coronavirus. All of these actions were taken in response to the global pandemic that we were facing. All of these actions were in many ways, however you want to look at, they were infringements on our constitutional rights and freedoms as Canadians that we've all been very, aware of for many years. With our governments, but our governments were insisting, all levels of governments were insisting that they were acting in our best interest. And in hindsight, they were. These actions did raise many questions for us as the church. Should we be obedient to God's authority or to the government's authority and abide by lockdown orders, or should we insist that this was one of those times when we needed to invoke the Christian equivalent to the notwithstanding clause that we have in our Canadian system, but that we declare that we're going to stay open because we serve God and obey God, not man? Was that one of these instances? Churches had to wrestle. Churches wrestled with that. And there were some pastors and churches who chose to defy the government orders, insisting that they were following Peter and John's example from Acts chapter 4, verse 19. And I get where they were coming from. But I know, and this church, I know as a pastor, and as I wasn't pastor of this church at that time, but where I was, in the congregation I was leading, we came to the realization that, you know what? We were concerned about the physical and spiritual health and well-being of our congregation. We were concerned about our community that we lived in. We chose the way of obedience and submission to the authority out of love for God and out of love for our neighbors, rather than being defiant and insisting on exercising our rights. You see, there's a time and there's a place to exercise our defiance or to exercise our freedom to be willingly submit to authority. And as we look back over the last 2 years, the closure of churches was not the result of a concerted effort on the part of our government to stop the spread of Christianity. See, that's where If it had been that, it would have been a hill upon which I would have died upon. But it wasn't. We can see that. It wasn't. This was the reason why Peter and John were defiant. It was a concerted effort on the part of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and that council to try to stifle the spread of the gospel. In this case, what our governments were trying to do were slow down the spread of a deadly virus. That's it. Let's move on from that. Let's move on from that. Because, I mean, I know there's some churches that are still split over all of those issues. But, you know, it's in my mind, there's a big difference. The emergency orders were not designed to silence the church, but to protect all people, including the church, from the spread of the virus. And I believe that as a church, it's up to us to follow the laws of our land, to pray for our leaders in government, for wisdom and guidance in the discharge of their responsibilities in difficult and challenging times. And I also believe that it's our responsibility to lovingly support and care for people around us, finding ways to share the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel, because that's what it meant, what it means to be an influencer for hope in difficult times. We got to face the difficult issues. We got to make the difficult choices, when to stand and when to yield. You know, the doors of our church building are no longer closed. No church's buildings are closed, except for those who didn't make it through the pandemic. But that's not because of the pandemic. For many churches were in trouble before the pandemic. But our church buildings are open again. Our ability to proclaim the gospel of Christ freely and to care for one another has not been stifled by the actions of our government, no matter how much we may have agreed or disagreed with social distancing, masking, mandates, or policies. All that stuff now is behind us. So let's get on with our mission, the purpose for which we are called to be witnesses. Our purpose and mission continues to be that of proclaiming the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven by which men and women may be saved. And we have now an open door to be influencers of hope in these difficult and challenging times. So, let's take to heart the words that Jesus gave us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just take these words, that you would seal them into our hearts, that you would help us to work through any of the challenging, difficult things that we've come across today in these words from you. And Lord, just help us to come to that place of unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we move forward into this new day, this new beginning, as we trust you and know that whatever comes along our way in future regarding authorities and powers that try to stand against you, Lord, that you're the one that brings down the strongholds. You're the one that gives us the words to say when at just the right time. And Lord, so just continue to go forward, lead us forward into this new day, full of hope that we possess in you, our cornerstone. And Lord Jesus, we just pray today that you would just remind us of your love, your faithfulness, and your peace, and guide us and direct us in all these things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.